Do take a seat. And open your Bibles again, maybe, if you've got one, at Luke chapter 23. And let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus trusted you fully, even in that deepest moment of despair. And we thank you that we can too. We can trust your heart. We can trust your love. We can trust the work of Jesus for our sake. So as we think about these very last words of Jesus this morning, we pray that our hearts would be filled with a renewed sense of confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, in who you are, and in what you have done. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross that we've been thinking about over these previous weeks are often referred to as the last words of Jesus, which means what we have before us this morning in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, are the very last words of Jesus, because they were spoken just before he took his final breath. This is what we read in verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Some of you may be familiar with Oscar Wilde, the famous playwright who died back in 1900, and apparently his last words were these, as he died in a rundown hotel room in Paris at the age of 46, not a very glamorous end to his life. But he said quite famously, "Either the wallpaper goes or I do." And sadly for Oscar Wilde, it was the latter, because the wallpaper stayed and he went. Now, for someone who spent their life writing, who was so eloquent with words, those are pretty empty words, I think, with which to leave this world. Yet in stark contrast, the last words of our Lord Jesus are anything but empty. They are full of meaning, full of hope, full of instruction, and full of confidence in God. And interestingly, even though they were spoken by Jesus to his Father, they were meant to be heard by others. You can see that, look at the beginning of verse 46. Jesus, we learn, called out in a loud voice. He didn't need to. His Father would have heard the faintest of whispers, the groanings, the deepest longings of his heart, all those unspoken things the Father knew and knows. He didn't need to verbalize this, but he chose to. He summoned his last bit of strength. He suffered his last bit of pain as he heaved himself upon those nails for the last time to fill his lungs with enough oxygen to call out in a loud voice, so that others would hear those words and write them down for our benefit today. You see, the last words of Jesus may have been spoken to his Father, but they were spoken for our good. Hence the question we need to ask ourselves this morning: what do we learn then? What do we learn from the very last words of Jesus? Well, three things at least, I think. Firstly, Jesus died confident in his relationship with his Father. I don't think it's any coincidence that the first words of Jesus on the cross and the last words of Jesus on the cross were both spoken to his Father. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The first words, and then the last words here, "Father," again, "into your hands I commit my spirit." In fact, the only time in the whole of Jesus' life and ministry that he does not refer to God as his Father was during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because in those terrible moments, he felt distanced from his own Father. But as the darkness begins to lift And as that suffering comes to an end, Jesus once again addresses God as Father, and he does so with absolute confidence in what that means. There's no uncertainty, there's no doubt, there's no questions, just a lovely, sure, and steady confidence in his relationship with his own Father. Into your hands, Father, your hands, I commit my spirit. And because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, in carrying our sin to Calvary and carrying the weight of God's judgment in our place, we too can live life, our lives. We too can face death, our death, with that same lovely assurance and confidence that Jesus had. Now, of course, the death of Jesus was unique, but in some ways it is a model for us as well in terms of how to die well, essentially, to know Christ and to know all that we have in him. You can see that actually back in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. Listen out to his words. Stephen is about to be killed for his faith in Jesus. They're going to throw rocks at him until he's dead. And while they were stoning him, we learn, listen to these words, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Almost identical words to those spoken by Jesus on the cross. You see, Stephen, as a follower of Jesus, approached his death with absolute confidence in where he was going, where he was heading, and what was coming next. A confidence based not on anything he had done, not on anything he found within himself, but a confidence entirely based on what Jesus had done for him on the cross to take away his sin and to accomplish that wonderful forgiveness for him. I wonder, do we share that same confidence that Stephen had in life and in death? One of the most moving funerals that I've been to was the funeral of Thanksgiving of a 12-year-old boy called Josh Pannell. I knew his elder brother ever so well. He wasn't even meant to live to the age of 4 or 5. He was born with something that they couldn't address. But by God's grace, he lived to the age of 12. And as part of his Thanksgiving service, just before he died, he'd recorded a video. And this video was shown on the screen at his Thanksgiving service. And this 12-year-old boy, it's just the most beautiful thing. He spoke with absolute confidence in where he was going because of what Jesus had done for him. A 12-year-old boy, his life had been rough from the very moment he was born. Every circumstance it felt like was going against him. But he knew Christ. And he had hope and he had confidence and he had assurance in his heart. And do you know what the words were that were printed on the order of service that day? Safe in the Father's hands. That was the message of the entire day. Safe in the Father's hands. Words that were based on the last words of Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands. There is no better place to be than in the hands of our Father God. Josh's life was in his hands. And now he's with the one who loves him so much. I wonder this morning, whatever life looks like for us, whenever that day will come for us, have we placed our life in the Father's hands? Firstly, Jesus was confident. He trusted in his Father. He was confident in his relationship with him. Secondly, Jesus died, not just confident in that relationship, but looking forward to his vindication, which isn't a word we use too much today, the word vindication. But to put it simply, it means that Jesus was proved right in the end. He was vindicated. It's a word actually that's used quite a lot in the Psalms. You can see it there on the screen, Psalm 41, verse 3, the cry of the psalmist, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation, Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You see, to be vindicated is to be delivered from these false accusations and the godless deeds of wicked people, to be proved right in the end. And even though the word itself, the word vindication, isn't used in Psalm 31, which Jesus is quoting here on the cross, the principle is clearly in play throughout Psalm 31. It's a psalm that was written by David, who himself was, of course, king of the Jews, the great Old Testament king. Yet as he writes in this song, God's anointed one, God's chosen king, was suffering greatly at the hands of his own people. So much so that in verse 12, he says this, I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. These are the words of God's chosen king, David, unwanted, rejected, and thrown away. God's anointed king was treated like trash. Yet despite that sense of being forgotten and unwanted, it's also a psalm that is rich in confidence as David expresses his trust in his God, because he knows that one day he will be vindicated. Verse 7 and 8, I will be glad, says David. Even though life now is terrible, I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. And such is David's confidence in this spacious place, in this great day of vindication, that he can sing in verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust in you, my God. You see, however deep the suffering may have been, David could still say, into your hands I commit my spirit, because he trusted in his God who would one day vindicate him. And the confidence that we see here in David as he writes this psalm was just a shadow of what we see in the Lord Jesus, who of course was the true King of the Jews. That was the sign nailed to the cross, wasn't it? The Lord's true anointed. If we think David was treated badly, think about God's anointed King, the Lord Jesus. How shamefully he was treated. Beaten, mocked, abused, taunted, spat at, degraded in every sense, unwanted, rejected, and thrown away like broken pottery. But despite that sense of being forgotten and abandoned on the cross, Jesus also looked forward to that great day of vindication. Even in that moment, he was looking forward to the day, on the third day, in fact, when he would rise again to new life from the grave with complete power and authority, proving to this world who he was, that Jesus was who he said he was. And you see, this was always going to be the way for Jesus, the suffering first and the vindication later. He made that clear throughout his entire ministry. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was his doing and his decision. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down of his own accord. In fact, throughout the ministry of Jesus, you'll know that there were numerous occasions when people did try to take his life. You might remember back in Luke chapter 4, after Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and after he'd read it, he sat down and said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing today. I am the Christ," says Jesus. "I am the Messiah." And the people did not like it one bit. Let me read you from Luke chapter 4. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. They dragged him out of the synagogue. They took him to the edge of the cliff. They're about to push him off, and he just walked right through them and went on his way. Because this was not the appointed time. The life of Jesus was not taken from him. He would lay it down of his own accord. And now, as we come to the cross in Luke chapter 23, now is the time. Now is the hour for which Jesus came into this world. And he says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. This is my doing. This is my time. I'm in charge of my life and of my death and what will come after. In fact, in the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, it says, if you can flick it on, Isaac, it says he gave up his spirit, or more literally, he dismissed his spirit. Like a master dismissing a servant or a teacher dismissing a class, so the Lord Jesus dismissed his spirit. He is the one in charge here. He alone had the authority to lay down his life in our place for our sin, and he alone had the authority to take his life back, which he did 3 days later when he rose again from the dead on that great day of vindication. Jesus died confident that he was loved by his Father in a relationship with his Father. And he died looking forward to that great day of vindication. And lastly, Jesus died expecting a physical or a bodily resurrection. Have a look again at those last words. Notice the language that Jesus uses. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, at the point of death, there is a separation of body and soul or spirit, which goes against what many in our culture believe, doesn't it? That we're simply a physical entity, a physical being made up of just a bunch of chemicals and compounds. That's all we are, and that's all we'll be. But the Bible says we are way more than that. We are not just a physical body. We have a soul or a spirit that will live on into eternity. And at the point of death, our soul or our spirit will be separated from our finite physical body. The Apostle Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, he says, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul says it may be good in the body, and there is much to be done for Christ now in the body as we live in this world. But he says, I'd rather be away from the body and all this brokenness and all this mess, and to be at home with the Lord, which is what it was for the thief on the cross, wasn't it? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. On that very day, the soul of the thief on the cross went to be with Jesus in paradise, but his body, his physical body, remained on the cross. It's what some people call the intermediate state. Those who've left this world trusting in Jesus, and you here will know many who've left this world trusting in Jesus, they are with him in paradise. Yet at the same time, that's not our final hope. As wonderful as that will be, our final hope is to be with the resurrected Jesus in our new resurrection bodies, and that will only happen when Jesus returns again from heaven in glory to make all things new. A whole new created cosmos in which he will give us new resurrection bodies. And that's why we began the service with those words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection of the dead, on what will be When there's that great flash and the trumpet call and Christ descends, this is what we read will happen. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Our bodies that we have now are perishable. They will decay. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will go to the ground in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You see, when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, those who've put their trust in him will be given a new resurrection body that is perfectly fitted out for the new creation. An indestructible frame which will never succumb to the disappointments and the decay that we experience in this world. How can we be so sure that that's what will be for us? Because of Jesus and his physical and bodily resurrection from the dead. And the promise of the Bible is that through faith in him, we too will follow in the footsteps of our great champion, Jesus, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept safe in heaven for you. Jesus died expecting a physical resurrection. And so should we. So should we, because of faith in our champion who's gone before us. And so, in summary, the very last words of Jesus were spoken to his Father, but they were spoken for our good. That's why he called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he'd said this, he breathed his last. He died. He died confident in his relationship with his Father God. He died looking forward to his own vindication, when he would rise again and prove to this world who he was. And he died expecting a physical, bodily resurrection, and so should we. Now, of course, our final words, whatever they may be when that time comes, I doubt will be identical to those of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Yet at the same time, all those who trust in Jesus should live life now and face death then with absolute supreme confidence in our Savior who spoke them from the cross. And as we close now, I'd like to give you an opportunity maybe just to do that. I'm going to read some words that come a little bit later in Psalm 31, that psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross. But all I'm going to do is pause after each line and give you maybe the opportunity to echo those words in your own heart, and maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time, to declare your confidence in your God because of all that Jesus has done for you. Psalm 31, verse 14. "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. From those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." I'll give you a moment maybe just to pray quietly as the group come up before we close in song.